In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good afternoon. And welcome back home. Welcome back home. It's good to see you back again. I was going to say, Mickey, who's your friend over there? You got a good friend right there. Well, good to have you back. Good to have you back. It is a joy to be here always, always with you at this time. I have one announcement in particular about what happened on Friday. Does anybody know what happened on Friday? Something big happened on Friday? Not the ascension, but the annunciation of Our Lady, annunciation of our Lord, as she allowed our Lord Jesus Christ to enter into her womb. And so our souls recognized God's goodness in the invisible incarnation. And as others said, our Holy Father selected that day in particular to consecrate Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, seeking to fulfill what was spoken of long ago in 1917 in Fatima, Portugal, to the three shepherd children, that she desired Russia to be consecrated to her Immaculate Heart. And so we pray that prayer. If you haven't prayed that prayer yet, God exists outside of time and space. Pray it now. Pray it now. Pray it. Find that prayer, whether in English or in Spanish or any other language you want. Pray it in Italian if you like the Holy Father did. Pray that prayer and allow yourself to enter into that consecration that is there. Now the question arises, well, did he do it right? Because so many popes before tried it and failed. And failed because they were afraid to do the simple thing that Our Lady asked to be done. So it wasn't done properly. Well, it's not for you and me to judge whether it has been done, but I will tell you how you will know. And this is a surefire way, a guarantee to know whether what actually happened, Our Lady asked for was accomplished. It's a simple thing. Our Lady gave promises, and she said, when it happens, you'll see two effects. And what are those two effects? Do you know? You will see, she said, an age of Marian peace, a peace that comes from heaven. And so if you look in the world and you see that there is a peace that's not the result of what military officials are able to conquer and bring about through military force. If you see a peace that comes about, that's not something that's done by politicians. If you see a peace that is not accomplished by those who are in high and think they are mighty and are elites, do in smoky backdoor rooms. If you see a peace that comes directly in a miraculous way that only could be traced back its origin to God Almighty, to heaven, then you know it's happened. You know it's the fulfillment. Also, said there was a second effect that would happen, and that there would be an untold explosion of conversions to the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. That specifically you would see East and West come together, where East and West have been separated, the greatest scandal in our church after the scandal of the cross. The greatest scandal after that you would see accomplished, being that East and West would no longer be warring with each other, but all East and West would come under the Holy Father, the Pope. That scandal would be removed from the church. And so if you don't see those things happen, well, it wasn't done exactly in the simplicity of what Our Lady asked for. But it doesn't mean it doesn't have great effect, because when the Holy Father comes together with the bishops and with the priests to do something great like this, there's always graces released within the church. And you and I will pray, recognizing what? That we know that in the end, as Our Lady said in Fatima, in the end, her Immaculate Heart will triumph. And so we hold out to that end. Beyond that, I was just asked a couple weeks ago, and it was finalized this week, at St. Anne's Parish in Albuquerque, the 4th, 5th, and 6th of May. I'll be giving a mission for on Our Lady of Fatima and her message that's there. So if you just happen to be in Albuquerque during that time, come and join us for it. It'll be great. Now, I know that there's some people who want to receive baptism within this church. Is that right? Good. So there's some people who want baptism. Are we going to have a class today after Mass, or are we going to do that tomorrow evening? Which is better? None is better. What do you say, Carla? Which is better? None is better? Today after Mass or tomorrow after Mass? Today after Mass. So if you want to be a part of that, come and hang out with us. We're going to do a class. It'll be great. So there, it's just scheduled. Just scheduled in that moment. That's how quick we are. We're going to have a great time for that. Also, what else did I mention in Santa Rosa? Because I think it had, oh yeah. In the back of the church, you'll find Lucia printed out, took the article that I wrote for the paper today, this week, and she printed it out in a nice way. So in the back of the church, if you didn't grab the paper or you didn't notice what was going on right there, you can do it. What's it all about? It's all about something that we struggle with a lot. It's all about getting over bitterness, getting beyond resentment. And how do we do that? In a real practical way, just about 800 words that's there. And so if you haven't had an opportunity to look at that, go and take a look at it. A few people already have told me from, even just since last night, have said they read it after Mass as they were waiting to talk with me afterwards, and that it was helpful for them in many ways. So maybe that'll be the same for you as well. In the scriptures today, we hear the words of the Father. And the Father says this. The Father says, Son, my Son, you were with me always. All that I am is yours. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We have this parable today. You know what it's called? It's the prodigal son. The prodigal son. And what's special about this message of the prodigal son? Did you know that it's the longest parable that Jesus gives? Go through all the parables. Father Sinnoh, back me up on this. It's the longest parable that Jesus gives in the entirety of everything that he does. The most number of words. Why is it? Why does he spend most time on this? I tell you why. Because it's Jesus' favorite parable. It's the one that was expounding from his heart that he couldn't wait to share with everybody. That's why the longest. You're looking at me funny, Suzette. You're saying, Father, how do you know that that's exactly what Jesus' favorite one? He probably liked them all. How do you know the mind of God? I do know the mind of God, and I'm going to tell you why. Just because of the way you and I do. You got a favorite uncle? A favorite aunt? Somebody within your family? Maybe it's your grandfather or grandmother in some sort of way who's just a really good storyteller. She really likes to tell and to fill things in and just can't wait. You're hanging on every word that comes out of their mouth. The story that they tell, that's the longest one. The story that they tell that has the most details all throughout it, the one that usually grows longer in the telling, is the one that they like most. It's the one that they like most. It's no different from our Lord, who is both God and man. So this is his favorite one. This is the one that reveals his heart and the heart of his Father most to you and me, even of all the great parables that we have of our Lord that is here. We call it the prodigal son, but it's not really about the prodigal son. Do you know that? It's not about the prodigal son, but it's really about the Father. It's really about the Father. That's all that it is. Jesus didn't name the story. You may think that he said, hey, guys, I'm going to get together and tell you about this prodigal son. Sit and listen. But you just heard me proclaim the gospel, and that's not in there, is it? He tells a story. Somebody named it afterwards. They named it incorrectly, unfortunately. It would better be called the prodigal father. The parable of the prodigal father. Why? Do you know what the word prodigal means? I shared it with you many years ago, but do you remember why? What does the word prodigal mean? The word prodigal means, I mean, I could probably ask, and I know Vinny over there is being modest because he's got lots of degrees and doesn't want to show how smart he is, but prodigal means extravagantly wasteful. Extravagantly wasteful. That's what it is. It means to be way incredibly wasteful of things. And so that's what's going on here. We see that in the first son, don't we? That younger son that's there, he is extravagantly wasteful, prodigal, with his inheritance that he takes from his father after he says, I wish you were dead, Dad. What did he do with his inheritance? He wasted it extravagantly on prostitutes, on drunkenness, on loose living, things that our Lord speaks about. And the Gospels tell us that if you continue in those ways and don't turn your way around, you can't make it into heaven. You'll eternally be separated from God. But you see how extravagantly wasteful that was? Look how more extravagantly wasteful the Father was with his love and his mercy. With his love and his mercy, our Lord is extravagantly wasteful in this way. He just throws it on his sons. He just wastes it on his sons. You may say, well, Father, I think it would have been better used and spent on a son who would use it well, unlike that first son who used it poorly. It would be way better to use all that, to spend all that mercy that he has on somebody who appreciates it, unlike the second son who didn't appreciate what his father was. The story, brothers and sisters, is more about the father than it is about the sons. The sons are only ancillary to the message. It's all about the father. The story is not about sin. It's not about failing. It's not even about repentance, although those things are incredibly important. It's all about the love that the Father shows to each one of his children. And it shows you and me what? How God looks at you and at me. It shows us what's going on there. We see every way within the story that a child can hurt their father, a way in which a child can sin against their parents. Who do you identify with? The younger son. What is the younger son? The younger son is somebody who's absolutely lazy. Lazy. He's somebody who says, I want what I want now. I don't want to work for inheritance. I just want to receive things. I have this entitlement in me. Totally lacking in humility is the younger son. He's rebellious. The first thing that comes across his mind, maybe that's you, that somebody tells you to do something and you instantly say, well, that's the one thing I'm not going to do. I'm going to go in any way to sidestep that because I'm rebellious. Says, I want what's coming to me ahorita. I want it now, in this instant. I can't delay gratification in the slightest because I'm hooked on pleasure now. That's the younger son. Maybe you identify with the older son in that way. What is the older son? The older son is absolutely disciplined. He's willing to serve and to work hard and to stick around and do whatever it is. He's motivated by his duty. Duty first. But what's going on in his heart? He's resentful. He's resentful of the passion and the forgiveness that the father has for everybody. That second son is somebody who wants to be irresponsible, wants to go out and do all the things that the younger son is doing, but he white-knuckles himself through it because he says, that's not right, so I'm just going to get through it. And so he retains this bitterness toward anybody who lives that life that he wishes that he could about sinners getting away with, quote, that fun now. And he can't just wait. He can't wait for them to fail and fall upon their face and to lose everything so that he can say, I told you so, and ridicule them for it. That's what the older son does. And what does the father? The father is the balancing of all the good things that each one of those two sons has. He's the balancing, because he's the perfect parent. And so what I want you to do, each of you who are parents, maybe you're not a parent, each of you who are school teachers, or have been authority over children, examine your own authority style, your own parenting style against that of the father today. What do you see? What do you see there? Often what times is that we vacillate on one side or the other, the extremes. Either justice on one side or compassion on the other side. Oftentimes what happens is that we're too fixated upon justice, fixated upon the rules. And so what we do is we push those we love away, saying the rules are the rules are the rules. Sometimes we're too fixated upon that gentleness and compassion, so much so that we're lax with the rules in such a way that the rules don't even exist in reality. We become our children's non-judgmental friends, and we've said it many times before. Your children don't need more friends. That's what they got at school. That's what they got everything over there. They don't need more friends. What they need is real authority figures. Real ones to tell them where the bounds in life are. Somebody to structure things for them. That's why God has given you only one father and only one mother here on earth. And that is a treasure to hold. Be a father. Be a mother to your children. They need that. So what is the father's only thing? The main point about the father is this. That he says, here's the one rule. If you're going to live in this house, you follow my rules. That's it. If you're going to live in my house, you got to follow my rules. The older son says to the father, he says, Father, look, I've served you my whole life. I've given everything for you. I've always been your perfect, obedient son. The father was pleased with this, wasn't he? He was pleased with it because that's what the father expects, obedience from his sons and from his servants. That's the only thing, because he's the master of the house. He rules the roost. Without order, without laws in our families, what happens? In all of our communities, they will fail. They will falter. They will fall into an utter chaos if we don't have the rules guarding us in that way. Moms and dads are here, so you're already doing something that's really good for your families there. But moms and dads have to come together in order to make sure the rules are followed within the family. Because what do all of your children want to do? I'm speaking from experience. All your children always want to do is go to mom sometimes and then go to dad later and see which one will be more lenient, and that becomes the rule for them. And that causes conflict between father and mother. And instead of having conflict with the child, which is where it should be rightly, then mom and dad start fighting with each other and tearing each other apart. Moms and dads, you didn't marry your children. You marry each other. In that covenant of life and love, you joined yourself together in that way, and that is the most important relationship that you have after God. And so you don't preference those children in any way. You preference your spouse, husbands and wives working together. Don't fight amongst yourself. Establish things together, and then discipline the children, and then things will go well within your family in that rightly ordered way. Don't let your kids tear you apart. They're the result of that family relationship of husband and wife. They're not the first, and when they are, it always destroys the structure of the family. We see the same thing that goes on within our governments, don't we? We see that our national government or our state government and our local municipality will oftentimes have conflicting rules. So what does that do to the populace? What does that do to you and me? You have lawlessness that runs in the streets because laws are not applied equally and across the boards, conflicting in different jurisdictions. We have the exact same thing that goes on within our church. We have the exact same thing going on within the church. God gave us only one pope at a time. God gave us only one bishop over a diocese at a time. God gave us only one pastor over a parish at a time. And that's the way it has to be. Otherwise, if it was working in some other way, then there'd be two. Then you'd play one off the other. Who's going to be the more lenient? Who's going to be the one that more agrees with me? And what happens is, just like a mom and a dad, it creates what within the church, within our diocese, within our parish, it creates division. It creates discontentment. It destroys the structure of the parish. I've been in situations like this as a priest as well and seen what kind of division and discontent and destruction it brings upon parish life. It's the same across the board. You and I, we can't get too focused within our lives upon the rules, so that we forget why the rules exist. Do you know why rules exist? Do you know? Here's why rules exist. For two reasons: to establish order, and also to help each one of the member of the family stay within the family and serve one another. To serve one another in this way. That's the only reason why they do. And the father is what? The father is the embodiment of the entirety of the rules. He's far more concerned in his relationship with his sons than he is with any of the rules that they have to follow in order to be a part of his family. Yet he never eliminates a single one of the rules. The rules are always the rules, but he knows that they help to live, make the family live together under one roof. That's his only concern, to bring everybody, his sons, back into their home. The younger son, what he does is he takes his money and he moves off to a distant country to be away from the father. By the way, what is the country that exists that is far away from the father? Any country that is far away from the father. Who's the one who's in charge of it? If you're not under the father's house, you're under the enemy's rule. That's what it is, always under Satan's rule. Only one house that belongs to the father. Every other house belongs to the evil one. He doesn't want to be within his father's house, and so he doesn't want to follow the rules. So it's good that he leaves, because he has to leave. If you're going to stay in the house, you got to follow the father's rules. We see the same thing happen at the end of the gospel, don't we? Did you see that? There's another son there who doesn't want to live under the father's house. The older son is resentful and envious of his younger brother because he hears the party and everything that's going on right there. And so he refuses to enter into the house because he doesn't want to live by the father's rules. He looks at the father and he sees what? He sees all this compassion. He sees this love. He sees all that forgiveness there. And it's too much for the older son. He only wants to live by one thing, and that is justice, strict justice. He turns to his dad and he says, "Dad, guess what? I see what you're doing. If you're going to be so compassionate, if you're going to be so loving, if you're going to be just prodigal in your forgiveness in this way, I don't want to live in your house anymore. I only want to live my justice. And if you're not going to live my justice in this way, I'm gone, Dad." Because of that, he can't come into the house because he won't live by the father's rules on that side either. I know that there's some people here, even within our own community here, even here within our parish, who won't come back into this church anymore because the pastor won't treat dissidents in a way in which they should be cast out from the church in some way. Because he won't be mean to people who hurt other people who are here. And so if he's not going to castigate them and push them out, then I don't want to be there anymore. Brothers and sisters, the job of the priest is not to judge. Because if I judge, I can't love. And the only job of the priest is to love. To show that compassion, to show that forgiveness, and to bring everybody back into God's house because it's his house. It's not my house. Who sorts out everything? He's the one who does. I can't judge anybody in this. Can only preach the truth and hope that all the sons and daughters come back to the Father. The rules are only meant for one reason, to serve the Father's relationship with the children and make sure that the whole of the family stays together under one roof. That's the only reason why this exists within our world. Now, what do we see within the Father? The Father does. What does he do when his sons won't come into the house? He leaves the house too. But he leaves for a different reason, because he wants to go out and to find them. The Gospel tells us that while the younger son was still a great distance off, what? That the Father saw him at a great distance. So what it tells us about you and me is that the Father was watching from the porch, day in and day out, searching the horizon. And he knows exactly what his son looks like. The form, even from a distance, before he can make out any features, he knows what his son looks like. And so the Father is gazing down that road, those labyrinthine, twisting ways down the way, hoping that one day his son will find the way back home. The Father wasn't gazing down the way, hoping to whip that boy as soon as he comes in. When he gets to his senses, he's going to wish that he didn't have any senses the way I'm going to smack him. He wasn't saying that I'm going to slap him with an "I told you so." That's what rule breakers get. If you want to try to live out there, well, guess what? It looks like you couldn't hang it. So here you come back home. He wasn't there to shame him. No, what happens with the son is that he runs out to meet him. The father leaves the comfort of the house, goes out and finds him. He meets him more than halfway because the son is looking down at his feet and moping his way home. But the father leaps out and races, probably losing sandal left and right just to go out and find him. And when he lands upon him, even before the son can get an apology out of his mouth, the father does what? Hangs on his neck and batters his face with vessels, kisses in this way. He orders, "Let us have a party, get fresh clothes, sandals on his feet, find that ring that indicates him as a beloved son, as a master, as one who belongs to me, and put it upon his finger because he was lost, but he is back. He's home. He's home." And once he apologized, he had to apologize. Once he apologized, there's never, ever a mention of his sin again. The father never brings up anything that he did before. Read the scriptures. Who brings it up? It isn't the father. It's that older brother. Father never remembers the sin again once it's been apologized for. This is how, brothers and sisters, that God our Father treats you and me with meekness and compassion, always forgiving meekness, because he could destroy you and me for our sins. We deserve it. But he chooses instead to totally restore us to his friendship, to his family, after one single good confession. That's all it takes. One good confession. His power is totally under his control. He shoots no angry outbursts out. He's compassionate because he's suffering with us the whole time we're in sin. The Father knows what sin does to his soul. And so he feels it far more than the Son does, because he knows how good he should have it. And so the whole while, he's suffering on behalf of his Son. He wants the relationship more and more than you and I want a relationship with God. When the Father leaves the house, when he leaves the house to see that upset and resentful son, what does he say to him? Do you remember those words? I began the sermon with it. He said to the son, he said, "My son, did you not realize that you were with me always? Everything that I have is yours." That last sentence should be translated a little differently. Not everything I have is yours, but the father says, everything that I am, that's yours. I am totally yours, is what he says. Sisters, this is the heart of the father. The heart of the father is exactly that. That's all that the father wants. He wants all of his children to be with him in his house together with him forever. That's all that the father wants. I've spoken to so many of the parents who are here, this parish and beyond. So many of them who have vindictive, who have ungrateful children, who struggle so much with one another, and they say the exact same thing. I wish I could tell you who they are. You'd recognize them, and you'd say, that's right. But I don't have permission to tell their stories. They say this to me every time. They say, Father, what do I do with my kids? I just want them to get along with each other. I don't care how badly they hurt me. That's not important. That hurts me. That's not important. I know that they want me dead. I can't wait to get my inheritance. They want my stuff. They're going to have it in short order anyway. I'm not long for this world. I just want them to love each other. I just want them to take care of each other, even when I'm not around to separate them. I want them to be kind to each other, even beyond my life. What am I supposed to do, Father? I just want my family together. This is the balance of perfect parenting. You got the laws, you got the rules, you got all those things. They got to be maintained. It's the same in the church that Jesus says, my commandments endure. My teachings, even the difficult ones to follow, they got to be spoken about. We got to share the reality of sin and what it does to souls and the need for repentance. To receive the sacraments, all those things have to be respected. And if you don't, you can't have full rights as sons and daughters because you're not living in the house. For that reason, that's why you can't take communion even if you've got a single mortal sin that you haven't confessed. That's why even missing a single Sunday Mass because you say you got to work or because you say you're traveling in some way keeps you from coming to communion. Even one pure act, whether by yourself or with another, keeps you from being able to taste the bread of heaven. The rules and punishment, though. The rules and the punishment, they can't distract you and I from the goals of why the rules even exist. Because the most important thing is that the rules, what they do, is they protect each and every person. The most important thing about the rules is that they make sure that to safeguard the relationship that exists between brothers and sisters and between the Father and keep everything in right ordering. What does that sin do to us? We see it lived out in the gospel. What does it do when unbridled desires take over within our souls? It turns somebody who is a citizen into an alien. It turns a son into a mere hireling. It makes a rich man into a beggar just waiting for the husks that are fed to the beasts. It associated one who is separated from a kind father and joined him to swine. He who had been who despised the holy affections of a father, it transformed him into a slave of a greedy herd of unclean beasts. But the Father loves us, even while we sin. And whatever your sin is, no matter how great it is, it doesn't change a thing about the way the Father feels for you. Because he doesn't care about it. He just cares about you coming back home. By sinning, we say to the Father, just like the Son did, say, Father, I wish that you were dead. I wish you weren't in my life. Just give me what I want. I wish that your hatred for my brother was as much as my hatred for my brother does. And I don't want to come back into your house until you beat him down, until you conform yourself to the way I think. And what does he say to us every time? Okay, son. Okay, daughter. If that's how you feel, I respect your choice. But that doesn't mean I'm going to give up on you, even for a second. Because I'm still going to wait for you, and I'm going to wait for you, and I'm going to gaze down that windy road looking for you, waiting for you just to repent, and I will be there to forgive you of whatever it is. It doesn't matter to me. Just come home. Just come home. He does more than that, though. He says, I'm going to come after you. I'm going to seek you out. St. Augustine talks about it in his Book of the Confessions. He calls God, what? The Hound of Heaven. The Hound of Heaven that seeks us out. Because he hunts you and me down like a bloodhound looking for us in all the labyrinthian, twisty, and turny ways that lead away from him and seeks us until he can find us. Even though you and I have abandoned, he's willing to suffer anything, willing to suffer absolutely everything for you and me just to bring us back to live in the same house together. Brothers and sisters, all of us, and bring the family back home. The gospel shows you and me, teaches you and me that there is more rejoicing in heaven among all the angels and the saints over one single sinner who turns back through holy repentance than over all the others who have no need of repentance. So if you're struggling with bitterness, if you're struggling with resentment, read that article. It's got good advice in it. If you're struggling with the way it is that you've gone so many ways, if you're struggling to be able to find God and his love for you in some way because there's something that's happened to you that just seems too big, it's never too big for God to heal in the confessional. That's where he always wipes everything in a way. And just like the Father here, never does he look upon it again. He just sees, that's my baby girl. Just sees, that's my son. And he brings us all back to live in the home. That's why the second reading says it so well. It says, if any man live in Christ, be in Christ, he himself is a new creation. Those old ways have gone away. Behold, to this one, my son, my daughter, all things have become new. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.